20, verse 22 to 26. So that's page 61, Exodus chapter 20, starting at verse 22. And the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stones, for if you wield your tool on it, you profane it, and you shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed on it." This is the word of the Lord.
Please do keep your Bibles open at page 61. Let's pray together, shall we? Loving Father, please would you be with us now as we come to look at your word. Lord, thank you that it is your word to us and that you speak to us today. Lord, please speak to us now. And please would we have hearts that are ready to hear your voice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, these few little verses today deal with two questions which are relevant for every single member of the human race. And they are this: who do you worship and how do you worship? Not if you worship, but they're questions for everybody. Who do you worship and how do you worship? And those are the two particular questions we're going to be thinking about this morning. Now, we're back in the book of Exodus after having not been in the book of Exodus for quite a number of months. We've been in Hebrews for a while and various other different things. And those of you who've been around with us for a while will know that we were spending some time working our way through the book of Exodus. And we finished halfway through chapter 20. Which is a little bit of a bizarre place to finish, but that's where we finished last time we were looking at Exodus. And so just to kind of give you a quick sweeping review, I guess, of where we're up to. God's people were in slavery in Egypt under Pharaoh, and God sent Moses to rescue his people. And they are brought from Egypt through the Red Sea. Amazing rescue. We see all the different plagues that happened, and then finally the death of the firstborn and the Passover, and we see that final escape from Egypt through the Red Sea. They then get out of Egypt, they get across the Red Sea, and God continues to rescue them, because first they're thirsty and the only water they can find is bitter, and God turns the bitter water sweet, and then they're hungry, so God gives them something to eat because they're moaning and they're starving. So God says, okay, I'll provide you with manna. And then they're thirsty again, and so God gives them some water. And God's people keep moaning, and God keeps rescuing. And then they get to the mountain, God's holy mountain. And Moses goes up the mountain, and there God gives Moses his covenant, the Ten Commandments, these things which many of us know so well, this promise that God is going to keep with his people and his people are to keep with him. And Moses comes down, gives the Ten Commandments to the people, and that's where we get to halfway through Exodus chapter 20. Now Moses goes back up the mountain, and God basically fills out how, and gives the details of how God's people are to live in this new special covenant relationship with him. And this is kind of the start of those subsequent details, which we're going to look at much more in the rest of the book of Exodus. And here we have two kind of quite distinct subjects, although they seem quite distinct subjects. First of all, the idea of who we worship, and the idea of idolatry. And then, second of all, the idea of how we worship. And God gives Moses instructions about how altars are to be built. Now, when you look at them initially, they don't kind of seem to quite marry together, and they seem kind of a little bit jarring. But actually, they share a common theme, and that is the right way to worship God. Idols and altars concern proper worship. Now, when we look back at the first half of Exodus, we see time and again the kind of line of argument that Moses used with Pharaoh as to why he should let God's people go was so that they could be free to sacrifice and to serve God. He says, let my people go so that we can go and sacrifice to God, so that we can go and serve God. In other words, so that we can go and worship God. And you can see that time and again through the first half of Exodus. And eventually Pharaoh says, okay, you guys can go so that you can worship your God. You see, the slight trick of it was, if we go and worship God, then we'll come back and be your slaves again. But of course, that was never going to happen. But you see, worship is at the heart of the reason why God's people are to be set free. Because God's people are a worshipping community. It's what they do. They worship God. And in this new covenant, God gives guidelines as to how that should be done properly. And it's Israel's response to a rescue. They've just had this major rescue from Egypt. Their lives have been freed. Their lives have been transformed from a totally hopeless situation into one where they are free. But they are now free for something. They are free to worship God. So first of all, verse 23, who do you worship? You see, we see in this verse that true worship has no space for idolatry. God says to Moses, you shall not make gods of silver to be with me. You shall not make for yourself gods of gold. Now, God here is jumping back to the first two of the Ten Commandments that he gave. Because he wants to make a point. He's repeating something here. And we always need to look carefully when something's being repeated. He's saying, worship only me, your God. And that's a theme that is repeated again and again through Scripture. Because you see, idolatry, worshipping something that isn't God, is a massive issue for God's people. And we see through the Old Testament and New Testament, they fail time and time again. In fact, almost every time they come into contact with people from another nation, what do they start doing? They start taking on the practices of the nations around them and start worshipping lumps of wood and stone and gold. Now, in our minds, when we see it, we know gold, silver, it's just a lump of precious metal. It's inert. It can't do anything. It might be worth a bit of money, but it can't do anything, can it? And yet, people throughout history and still do have made statues out of these things and worship them as if they were real, as if they could do something. They might be beautiful, but ultimately they're the creation of human hands. But God says, don't worship the wrong thing. Because you see, the difference is, worshipping God is worshipping someone who we can know personally, who we can have a relationship with, who responds. Worshipping a lump of metal is dead. It can't react. It can't do anything for us. And God says you can't worship both of those things. Worship me and me alone, God says. And he reiterates. You see, we as human beings, we're made to worship. It's how God created us. We're all made to worship, and we all worship something. And actually, anything can become an object of worship. And just because something becomes an object of worship doesn't in and of itself make it something bad. It's just we can tell when we're worshipping something, because when we lose it or we're let down by it, we're utterly crushed and devastated. And we realise that actually we've raised that thing too high into a place of worship. We can see it all around in our culture. We worship our health and our bodies, don't we? We can see that in the kind of desperation to have the right looking body and everything that there is out there. And you imagine you pour all your effort, all your time and your energy into giving yourself the best looking body, and then you get permanently ill or permanently injured, and your life and your ambitions are totally crushed and devastated because it has become your object of worship. In our culture, we worship sex massively. It's the be-all and end-all. I was looking on BBC iPlayer the other day, and on BBC Three, one of the channels, I was just kind of glancing along the list of programmes available on BBC Three. Almost every single one of the programmes that it listed had something to do with sex in some way, shape or form. Almost every single one of those programmes. When you flick up on Facebook, when you look at the adverts, our culture worships sex. And people want more and more and more of it because actually, ultimately, it doesn't fulfill entirely. It's placed on that high pedestal. And eventually people realise it's not something worth worshipping. In our culture, we see people worshipping all sorts of other things. You see at concerts, in politics, in sport, those sort of ideas of worship coming out. You see the way people in the environmental protests almost seem to take on religious fervour. Not saying it's not right to look after our world and our planet. Not saying it's not right to support a team. Not saying it's not right to be involved in politics or go to concerts and watch music. But we do see, don't we, those times when that enjoyment, that, appreciating what God has given, that seeing something that's important takes a step up into actually becoming worship. In our culture, we worship ourselves, our rights. There was a case very recently in the last week where a doctor was told by a judge that the Bible's views on gender is not compatible with human dignity. Saying actually, whatever human dignity is and whoever decides what that is above what God tells us in the Bible. It means that we are worshipping ourselves and our own views and placing them higher than what God has to say to us through his word. The argument against that people are putting, so abortion is still illegal in Northern Ireland, I believe, and there's lots of people trying to make it legal, and they're saying, the argument is, well, that law in Northern Ireland is not compatible with human rights. What about the rights of the unborn child? We're putting ourselves as our own God. We are becoming our own idols. You walk down the road, what else are people worshipping? Look at the amount of time we spend on our phones and our gadgets and our devices. Again, really useful things, great things. But they can become objects of worship where we're just desperately waiting for the next ping or dong or whatever noise it makes to tell us somebody cares, somebody wants to respond to us. But the Bible tells us time and again, only God deserves worship. Because when we don't get that like on Facebook, when we don't get the person responding to our message, it devastates us and it crushes us. But only God deserves our worship, which is why God tells Moses again that they shall not make gods of silver or gold, because it's such a temptation for humanity. We want to worship something. We're made to worship something, and so often it's not the God of our world, our Creator, our Saviour, who we worship. Jesus writes this. He says, yet a time is coming and now has come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. And the writer to the Hebrews says this, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And in Peter, he writes, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're made to worship. What we do on Sunday morning when we come together, or Sunday evening, is a formal expression of what our attitude should be each and every day. If we're Christians, we worship the one true Creator, Saviour, Redeemer, loving, gracious God, who we can know, who knows us, who responds when we come to him in worship, who hears us, who cares for us, and who can do something about what's going on in our lives. So who do you worship this morning? The second question is this, how do you worship? Verse 24 to 26. Because here we suddenly get a slight change of tack. And we're given instructions, or that Moses is given instructions on how to build an altar. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your sheep and your oxen in every place where I cause my name to be remembered. I will come to you and bless you. If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stones. For if you wield a tool on it, you profane it. And you shall not go up steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed to it. Seems a little bit of an odd thing to suddenly jump onto. And particularly when you read the rest of the book of Exodus, you see this whole idea of the kind of altars and the actual sacrifice itself, it's not much of a theme in the rest of the book of Exodus. Actually, that starts coming in, and that starts playing a major theme in Leviticus a bit later on. So why here? And why are they told to make an altar either out of earth or out of stone, just kind of the rough stones from around on the ground that they're not meant to try and shape at all or anything with any tools? And why is it not to be sort of up high on steps? Well, God later on is going to give them instructions on how to make a proper altar, if you like, and how sacrifices are meant to be offered as part of God's people. But don't forget, God's people have just been rescued from Egypt to make sacrifices to God for worship. So these sacrifices are to take place, and God wants them to take place in the right way until he gives them all the fine details later on in Exodus and Leviticus. They need to be respectful and also show the distinctiveness of Israel's gods. Why build them this way? Well, probably because this way is different, very different from the nations around them. You see, the nations around them would have had stepped altars. They would have had finely carved altars. They would have had altars built by human hands in beautiful ways. And equally, their sacrifices involved very often in the cultures around them, they were very often linked to sexual rituals. So you see, in making altars in this way, it was being distinctive and different. In hiding nakedness, it was being distinctive and different from the cultures around them. They were distancing themselves from such practices. Later, the priests are given particular details on the undergarments that they have to wear as they're offering the sacrifices so that they are decent and they are dressed correctly. But here what God is saying to Moses is, when you make sacrifices to me, I'm one that deserves honour and respect. You're not to just go about doing it like the other nations. I deserve proper worship and reverence. I wonder, when we think about our own worship, are we distinctive and different in what we do, or are we being assimilated to try and fit in with culture? Do we try and fit in and make ourselves so relevant and so trying to be like everybody else that actually we're afraid to be different and distinctive? Do we try to be so accessible that actually we're no different from anybody else around us? I think here we see actually, through the Old Testament, God's people are called to be distinctive, particularly in their worship of God. Because that's what sets them out as being different from the nations around them. That's what sets them out as being special. And actually that distinctiveness and that difference draws the people in to a relationship with the living God. It often, when I look back, amazes me as I think back on kind of youth ministry and the stuff that's gone on with teenagers over the years. And sometimes I sort of look at a bunch of teenagers in front of me and I think, why on earth are they here? Because I'm certainly not cool or with it. So they're definitely not here because of me, and I hope they're not anyway. What we're doing here is not like super flashy. We don't have all the latest gadgets and gizmos. We kind of sit around and we chat and we might play the odd game. And we spend most of our time opening a book that is thousands of years old, which most people consider is totally and utterly irrelevant. And we sit around going, what does it mean? And how does it relate to us? If you think about it from that perspective, why on earth would a teenager in their right mind come along? But they do. Because, I believe, it's because we're distinctive and different, because God has something to offer. God's word has something to offer that is different. as we worship God, as we try to live with him first in our lives, whether teenagers identify it as that or are able to articulate it as that, that is the only possible reason I can think why they turn up week in, week out. Because what we have is distinctive and different. It's true and it's real. And it gives hope. Points them towards a God who they can know personally. And this is what God is trying to point his people towards here in Exodus chapter 20. A God who they can know, who's rescued them and who says, I want to know you and be in a relationship with you. Are we being distinctive and different in our worship, both as we meet on a Sunday, but each and every day as we worship God in what we do and say in our lives? And as we come to worship, what is your attitude? What is your heart like? Moses asks us, who do you worship and how do you worship? And the answers to those questions that God clearly gives us is, we are to worship the one true living God, who is the only one who can respond, who is the only one who can give hope and comfort, who is the only one who can help us in our distress. And we're to worship him. How are we to worship him? With reverence, with respect, with distinctiveness. And as we do that, point people towards the Lord Jesus. Jesus says this, and we often say this and might say these words later on in our service. Jesus says these words in Matthew's Gospel. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. We're to worship God. And as we do that, point people towards Jesus. Shall we pray together? Father God, thank you that when we worship a God who is true and living. We worship a God who sent his Son to die on a cross for us. We worship a God who loves us and cares for us so much that he was willing to give up the life of his Son, was willing to make that ultimate sacrifice. Lord, thank you that as we meet together this morning, we can worship you. Lord, please, would you fill our hearts with joy? Please open our eyes to see who you are. Father, for those of us who trust you here this morning, Lord, would we deepen in our worship of you? Would more of our lives be an act of worship to you? And Lord, for those of us who don't know you yet, Lord, please would we this morning see maybe for the first time the God who can be worshipped. And Father, as we worship you, please would we do so with reverence and respect. Please would we do so in a way that is distinctive, that shows that followers of Jesus are different, because followers of Jesus have something wonderful to offer, that we have hope, that we have joy, that we have a true living relationship. Lord, please would we point people towards the only true God to worship. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.